And again, I welcome everybody to our study this morning, Carolina Bible Group, Bible Study Voice Room, today's study. We're going to be moving on as we approach the end of our Angels and Giants study, but today's study will be study number 94 in our series called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date stamp for today is June the 4th, 23. We are almost halfway through 2023, and that really becomes evident when you get grandkids that graduate. And Lori and I have been lamenting over that a little bit over the course of the past few days. We just had a big party for an hour or two yesterday over at my son's house, and they had their table set up with all their accomplishments and pictures and trophies and things that they've accomplished. And, you know, you just stand and you wonder, well, what's coming next? What are they? Where are they going from here? What are they going to accomplish next? And, you know, pray for them and just pray that the Lord would lead and guide in all the lives of our graduates and all the graduates that have graduated this year. I'm sure many others of you have either friends or family or somebody that you know that just graduated, either from high school or college this past few weeks. So, moving on, our purpose in this entire series, as I've mentioned, is to investigate the angels and giants that are mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, try to alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. And the verse that we took up last week, and what we're going to try to complete today, I'm not sure if we'll get there or not, but that verse was the one that actually spurned this study. And I never realized that one question from one person could generate, you know, 94 weeks or probably even in excess of 94 weeks of study about a single subject. And we really haven't even scratched the surface really good, to be honest with you. It's amazing how much time you can spend looking in the Word about a particular thing. And then when you get done, weeks later or months later, you can go back and look at it again. Dad's looking at me like, yeah, we've been there and done that, because we have. You go back and you plow the ground again, and guess what? There's more gems and more things to find and more truths that you see that you didn't see before. And I don't know how many times we've done that with various books, Hebrews, and, you know, it's every time, Acts. I don't know how many times we've been through the book of Acts. And every time we go through it, we find something new. So I am thankful for the question and for the opportunity to try to bring a little understanding to the subject. I hope I have. I hope I've created more understanding than confusion, because that's the whole point in trying to teach something.
I think that's the reason when you read God's Word and you see when He talks about don't get involved in things that takes up a lot of your times and abilities, like genealogy.
Yeah, because we've got limited time to look at the Word.
Yeah. And,
very limited.
And genealogy can do about the same thing
right,
that the Scripture does, but it's for a different reason.
Right.
And,
yep.
And so that's the reason He says, shy away from yeah. those things.
Strivings about genealogies.
I've done both.
Yeah, exactly.
I understand.
It's a good point.
Where it's coming from.
So we are pleasured to be teaching this, and I certainly hope that you guys are getting more out of it than I am, but that's my prayer. Last week we continued on in our review of angels in Scripture during the Acts period. I want to stress that I believe that when we're looking at Peter's words here, that this is another set of things that we learn about angels during the Acts period. And some of Peter's statements regarding angels in 1 Peter 3. And last week we actually stopped at verse 15 in 1 Peter 3. And I want to pick up there today, but in addition to this verse, I got to take you to some other places. Because once we get down to verses 19 and 20 in 1 Peter 3, it opens up a door and a little bit of a rabbit hole, so to say. And then we got to go down the rabbit hole a little bit to figure out what's going on with these spirits in prison. Because Let me give you the traditional explanation for 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20. And you've probably heard it. Many of you or some of you may have even believed this at one point. You may still believe it. I don't know. But the traditional explanation for 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20 was that when Christ was crucified, and of course they people don't believe that Christ died when he was crucified. A lot don't. That he was like they think they will be before they go to heaven in some intermediate state, in some disembodied spirit state, so to say, in an existence different from what we have now. But they literally believe that when Christ was in this particular state after he was crucified, and I don't even know how many days they believe that he was dead, so to say, before he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Yes, that's what they believe. They believe that during the time after Christ was crucified, but before he ascended into the heavens, that for whatever reason, that he went and preached salvation to the people in hell. Not prison, but the people in hell. And you see how tradition takes very specific words, and it turns those words into the same thing, or they take different things and somehow make them the same. They do the same thing with the appearing and the coming, as they do with the concept of prison and hell. It's the same thing. They'll take and they'll meld the two together and make them as if they're synonymous, one with the other, and they're just not. The fact is, when you look at the truth of the scripture, they're just not. And so that's the traditional thought surrounding the verses that we're looking at this morning. That's why I wanted to spend a little time on this one. I thought it worthy of the time, being that this particular verse that was brought out during the Acts period is the one that spurned this study from the very beginning anyway. So, and remember that as you look at the, do a word search sometimes. Don't take my word for it. Take your Power Bible or your Sword Searcher or whatever program it is, if you use a laptop or a computer, that helps you act as a concordance to find where a certain word is used or whatever. Do a word search on the word angel with a star, like a wild card, like plural angels or whatever. And just take note of how many times, how many dozens of times in the books written during the Acts period, Revelation, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, Hebrews. Look at these books that were written by Paul and Peter, James, John, and others. And look how many times during the Acts period angels are referred to. Then in that same search, scroll on down and look at the 3, 4, maybe 5 times that angels are referred to in Paul's 7 books. And you tell me where the emphasis is. Is the emphasis for angels during the Acts period? Or is the emphasis for angels for us today? Now, I throw that out as a challenge, because I've done it, and I know what the results are. But I want you to do it. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to compare the number of times that angels are used in books that pertain to the coming versus the number of times that the word angels is used, or even spirits, for that matter, is used regarding the church, the body of Christ. Paul's last 7 epistles, and I'll even throw in John with that, even though John was spoken by the Lord himself. But trust me, or don't trust me, look it up. If you add up the number of times in the last 7 books and the Gospel of John, you're not going to come close. to the X period number of angels. That's just, you're not going to get there. So I bring that out as a point just for everybody to kind of think about and look at where the Lord has put the emphasis. The angels pertain to Israel and their dealings with Israel. And Paul even said there are angels among them. He said, you've even been around people and treated them as angels and you were unaware. You didn't even know there were angels among you. Now, is that true for today? I don't think so. I think there's a difference in that time and the dispensation that we live in today. I believe God draws the bounds. God puts the boundaries of what angels can and can't do. And I believe even the book of Job attributes to that, because they came and lined up one day for inspection. Even though they were on the opposite side, they knew they had to be there when the Lord called, because he's still the creator. Even though Satan was there, he said, where have you been? Remember? He said, well, I've been down in the earth, walking to and fro in it. I love it down there. I'm just stirring up all kind of havoc. So we won't get into that story, but maybe another time. So for today's study, let's pick up with verse 16 in 1 Peter 3 for context as we continue on toward verses 19 and 20. And so read with me verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 3. And Tony, again, thank you for posting. Paul says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, your good conversation in Christ. And we kind of have to roll back to 14 and 15 to get the context even of what Paul's talking about in 16. And 14 and 15 says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness, you mean the believers of the Acts period had to suffer because of the righteousness? Yes. He said, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Yes, there are those in the opposite camp who cause terror against the righteous. Those who try to be righteous and act righteously. And that's why the quotes are there from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. That's quoted basically in 14 and 15 here of 1 Peter chapter 3. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him aside in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer. Kind of like Paul saying, be instant in season. And out of season in Philippians, isn't it? You got to be ready. Be always ready to give that answer. That's why I say you see a lot of parallels between the books that Peter wrote for the Acts period and the books that Paul wrote for the church, the body of Christ, later on in his dispensation. So think about those things as we go through this. And look at the parallels. Look at the things that he says. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Be always ready to give that answer, like Chico was the other night. He was ready. And I applaud him for being instant in season and out of season. He beat me on that one. I could have opened the scripture and thought of something to talk about eventually, but not Chico. He was there and he was ready. He was ready to go. He was instant in season and out of season. And that means when it was convenient, when it wasn't convenient. So those are our admonitions. So that brings us to 16. We're talking about those that push back against the righteousness. And guess what? During the days of Noah, that's what we're going to get into. There were those on the earth that pushed back against God's way of doing things, against the way that God had everything set up. So Peter goes on in verse 16. He says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, and they will, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. He said, if you've got a good conscience, and you know you have a good conscience, that you've done that which the Lord would be pleased with in your hearts, that will make those evildoers that they may be ashamed. And I believe this was back when a time when evildoers eventually could be ashamed of anything. The evildoers in the world that we have today, I have never seen the lack of pride and arrogance that these people have, that will stand and argue a bad point to you and think they've won and turn around and walk away and never even listen to an opposing word of admonishment.
I think you get involved sometimes in testimonies and conversations, and when you get finished, you can tell what their aspect is by how you feel. If you feel like you've been in a battle,
yep, you know where they stand.
And you've done some good.
Yep, exactly. I agree with that. Amen. And the battle is there.
Yes.
It's out there for us in this age, let me tell you. We have a lot to stand against in this world. And even within the bylaws of TFT, we're having to attack and address some of those things to where they don't overtake us. Because let me tell you, as time goes by, it's going to be harder and harder for any religious organization to get or to keep any kind of credit for being tax free from the government. We're going to get to the point where you're going to see all that go away. If we're even allowed to do what we're doing right now, to bring the word over a media. I believe in the latter parts of this age, folks, that it is going to get that bad. And you can agree or disagree, but I can see the writing on the wall.
Last week in Utah.
I see where it's going.
Last week in Utah, no more Bibles in the school, nowhere.
Oh yeah, that's where we're going. It ain't going to be long until it ain't just going to be that. It's going to start to branch out into others, and the attack has already started. The attack is underway. If you're waiting for the attack, you missed it. It's coming even as we speak. And they use the government to do it.
Yeah.
To push their agenda.
Yeah.
I mean, they're as hooked together as you can get anything. I've never seen anything like it, but it's coming. Mark my words. Verse 17, Peter goes on. He says, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So is he promising the righteous that they will never suffer for doing the righteousness? Oh, no. Just like Paul said we would suffer in our dispensation, Peter made the same promise in their dispensation.
Yeah.
He said, but guess what? It's better to suffer for doing good than it is for doing evil. That's his encouragement to them. Hey, you're going to suffer. There's no way around it. There's no escape of the suffering because you have chosen a side. You've picked a side and you're standing on it. So get ready. You're going to be suffering for it, but better to suffer for doing good than it is to suffer for doing the evil. And that's exactly what he said. Verse 18. And here he makes the comparison in that. Using Christ as the touchstone. He says in verse 18, 1 Peter 3, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, which is exactly what he was when he went to the cross. It was the sinless for the sinful, the just for the unjust, that he might, listen to this, bring us to God in that reconciliation that he was going to bring through the gift of his blood. He was going to bring us back to God, being put to death in the flesh, and he was. is Peter lying or was Christ dead for 3 days and three nights? See, that's the problem with the old interpretation of the next few verses, that Christ somehow, when he was dead, went and preached salvation to people in hell for whatever reason, because by their own definition, the people that end up in hell are there. Why? Because they rejected Christ. Well, is he trying to give them a reprieve? Are you telling me that Christ preached people in hell so he could get them out of hell? That makes absolutely no scriptural sense whatsoever. You've got a bad premise based on a bad premise based on a lie. It makes no sense. And therefore, it doesn't stand the test of the Word of God. It just don't stand up against it. Beautiful verse, verse 18. I love it. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. See, he's comparing those that will be put in a position of suffering for standing for righteousness. He puts you in the same position and uses Christ as the example. Well, didn't Paul say, hey, have us as any follow, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ? Same thing. The things that Peter told the people in his dispensation, Paul tells us in ours to a great degree. It's amazing the parallels when you get to looking at it and thinking about it.
And then, too, Christ, the way that God set it up, Paul finished what Christ didn't get to do because it wasn't time for him to do it.
Right. Paul even had to pay for some more sufferings.
Yeah.
That were behind, as the scripture says, of the sufferings of Christ. You're right. That's in Colossians.
That age there, but it turned out to be in a different
in
age.
Our age.
Yeah.
Yep. I totally agree. So, Christ also hath once suffered for sins and just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened. You see that? He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit of God. Death could not hold the man. Why? Because he didn't have the payment for sin in himself. The wages. He didn't have the wages of sin that Paul talks about. So he had to take that sin from you. And from me, and from every person that has ever lived, to where if they believed that he did that for them, they could have life through his name.
That Christ, through the Spirit, would abide in their body.
Exactly. Isn't that amazing? And the more I think about it, the more it blows my mind. That concept will never get to the point in my mind where it doesn't amaze me. And I've thought about it a million times if I thought about it once. And it never, ever ceased to be an amazing thing to me what Christ did for us. So now, let's dig in. Verses 19 and 20. Peter is going to make even more comparisons. Going to make even, help us to see even more things about what he's talking about here with these evil ones that try to subvert righteousness. He says, by which also, let me read 19 and 20 in the English, then we'll go back and correct them in the Koine as best we can. And these are, describes these spirits here, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, meaning being quickened by the flesh, by which also. So when he was quickened, it says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Well, I understand now that if you read this in the English, it kind of does look that way in the translation. But here's my question. Is that what it Is that what it really, really says? And that's always the caveat. Is that what it really says? Well, let's read 20 to go with it, and then we'll circle back. He says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes, now we're going to describe these spirits that are in prison, whatever they are. But it doesn't really sound to me too much like they're people in hell. Which sometimes were disobedient. Oh, now we're going to get a little more information about these so-called spirits in prison. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Ah, so now I see that the spirits that we're talking about that are imprisoned date all the way back to the days of Noah. Peter rolls back, and it's not the only time or the first time that Peter's going to do this. Because we're going to end up 2 Peter too. So he rolls back all the way to the days of Noah to make a point about the present day that he was living in. He says, Christ was quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. You remember what Noah? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah preached of this righteousness while he was warning of the flood to come. And how many times was he probably scoffed and laughed at? I mean, it's amazing.
Nobody had ever seen him, right?
No, they were like, you could. Yeah, he's building a boat of massive proportion to house God's treasures, as dad's often said, and it did. But how crazy he must have looked. Well, guess what? That's probably about how crazy we look. And people look at you that way today when you begin to tell them of the mystery and what God has done through the Apostle Paul for this dispensation. They're like, well, what church do you go to? And they're like, well, I don't go to one. I am one. And then they really look at you like you're crazy. So see, it's no new thing to be scoffed at by the naysayers, by the opposition of unrighteousness. They don't get it because the Spirit is not within them to see it. So let's unpack this a little bit. So verse 19, it should, I believe, read thusly, and I'm running out of time in a hurry. It should read, in which, having gone, he even heralded, and look at the note in the Companion Bible. He even heralded. Now the word preach there is the word which is more accurately translated, I believe, heralded unto the spirits or the spirit beings in prison, which literally means guarded under watch. When I read that in that vernacular, I need a little more information. And luckily, we get that information. So try to follow along with me. These spirits in prison obviously ticked God off. These are angelic beings. And somewhere in the days of Noah, when the ark was preparing, as Peter says, they infuriated the God of the universe, the God of creation, the true God. And they are moved to a place of guarding where they are held, even to this day, I do believe. So in reading that and understanding it a little closer closer to the original translation, and I probably botched a little of the translation, but they are under watch. They are being guarded. in a dark, gloomy place. You say, well, Ronnie, how do you know that? Well, like I said, there's more scripture to go with it. So now we know where these spirits came from. These are not the disembodied souls of people you know burning in hell listening to Jesus try to preach them out of it. Doesn't make any sense. That is a total creation of tradition when you get to looking at not only the corrected translation, but the other scriptures that Peter and others have that describe what's going on here. I'll read it again. It should be rendered, in which, having gone, he even heralded unto the spirits in prison or under watch. Now, what was heralded to them? When Christ was resurrected. And that, because the whole reference, I believe, if you look at 19, the whole reference that 19 is an expansion on the words quickened by the Spirit in the previous verse. When Christ was resurrected, there was a shockwave, in my mind, that went across all creation, because the very fountainhead of creation that was dead for 3 days and three nights. And yes, Christ was dead for 3 days and three nights. If you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, and if he didn't die, then we are yet in our sins. And it's all for naught. We are wasting our time here. So guess what? You're listening to a believer in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. And he died as fully and completely as any other person I know of that I've ever been to a funeral for. Because none have ascended into heaven yet. According to John. It don't happen. Scripture also goes on to say Christ, who only hath immortality. There's only, listen to me, there's only one with immortality out there today. And that's him. And praise God for it. Because when he did gain that immortality, and God reached down and said, that is my son. And he stood him up at his right hand in the heavenlies. The sin question being paid for, that shockwave went across creation, I believe. And even the spirits that were bound by God in the beginning heard the news. The herald of the resurrection of the Son of God, the biggest headline that has ever been published throughout creation. And you can agree with that or you can disagree with that. But I believe that's exactly how it went down. They knew, even within all their sin and all their rebellion and all their pushback against the way that God wanted creation to be, they went, uh-oh. Sounds like we lost the war, boys. We may have won a battle or two, but we've ultimately lost the war. Because the one from which creation was taken, he's alive again. We thought we had him. We thought we had him right where we wanted him. And the scripture even says that if Satan had known what was going to happen, that he wouldn't have killed the Prince of Peace. He realized that that was a bad tactical move on their behalf. I don't know any other way to say it. That's just the way it is.
Well, you know, we were put in that enmity, in that hostility between God.
That was brought about, yeah.
This, what you just read, recovered that because of his blood, we were recovered to where we could have association truly with God within us by that very fact.
That is a great point, because now that he does sit at the right hand of the Father. We will be reconciled back to Him. Back again to 1 Corinthians 15, where God at some point, when all things are reconciled, like we went through in Revelation, when it's all done and said and all things are placed under His feet except the Father, God will once again be all, but He will also be in all. There will not exist any sinful thing within His entire creation.
That's the reason. Lots of times you read in the Old Testament that was either will, the Spirit was either will or upon. It wasn't Him.
Exactly. Because big difference.
It wasn't at that time, it wasn't possible for the Spirit to indwell man unless he would have been chosen for something.
Wasn't the way God was working at that point. But praise God that He changes His ways of dealing with mankind down through the ages that we can read in the Scripture. And we can see the differences, folks, with rightly dividing the word between one dispensation and another. Amen. And what God was doing at one point versus what He's doing at another point.
Amen.
That's exactly what we got when we look at what Peter says to the folks during the Acts period versus what Paul says to the folks during the rest of the story, so to say, with the last seven books to the church, the body of Christ.
Amen.
Totally different books, but in a lot of cases, same admonitions.
Right.
Now, let's read that again. Now when you read, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, I hope you have a little thoughtful view of it, which sometimes were disobedient. Now, let's read about that disobedience. Turn with me. I don't have very much time. We'll probably have to finish this up next week. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Not 1 Peter, but 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. Peter goes on a little bit in the same vein here. I want to read 2 Peter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Now these verses provide some additional insight into the spirits in prison that we just read about. And they sort of show how the Holy Spirit used them in the comparison of the evildoers of Peter's day during the Acts period. And I want you to look at at verse 4, especially as we go through 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And Peter, in his introduction, basically gets down again to there are going to be those out there that are going to come at you with cunningly devised fables, he said, and they're going to try to sway you. They're going to lie to you. That's the preachers of unrighteousness. So he picks up in chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Wow. The heresy is going to get so thick that they're going to deny the very Lord that bought them back and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Ah. Why could Peter say that? Remember, because during the Acts period, we were only about 40 years or so from AD 85, 40 to 50 years from AD 85, which I believe, per the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, when you dissect it, would have been the year of the return. Now, I know the scripture says, no man knoweth the day or the hour. It doesn't say we couldn't know the year. And the year is given to you, if you'll just study it out. And I believe that year to have been originally AD 85, but something happened at the end of the book of Acts that kept AD 85 from occurring. And it hasn't occurred for those 2,000 years almost that have passed since that time. Well, let's read on. Verse 2, 2 Peter 2. And many, he says, shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Ah, that's what he was talking about in the previous book he wrote. That those of you who do good will be evil spoken of. You remember that? Make any sense? Does to me. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. What's happening to even denominational churches today, that the media and others just totally make fun of anybody that has any kind of a faithful reference or any kind of try to hold any kind of standard of scripture. Whose judgment, Peter says, listen to this, now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Peter says the time is going to come when they are going to get what's coming to them, and it ain't going to be long. He could perfectly accurately say this at this point during the Acts period when he wrote this book. Whose judgment, it says, verse 3, now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And then verse 4, here's what I want you to listen to and consider. And this goes right along with what we read earlier in 1 Peter 3:19 about the spirits in prison. He once again uses these as an example. He says in verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, well, what did they do? Well, they saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they left their own bodies for mortal bodies that could mate with them, and they created that unholy race of beings that God brought about the flood to cleanse. He said, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the ancient world, the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, in bringing in the flood upon the cosmos of the ungodly. Whoa! Whoa, Peter! He just pried the lid off of a lot of stuff we got to go back and figure out. We are getting more information about the spirits in prison here than we had originally. Have you noticed that? In 2 Peter, he elaborates on them even further. Here we learn that God didn't spare them. Now, let me put that verse back a little closer to how it really should be rendered. 2:4 should read, I believe, for if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast or threw them down to Tartarus and committed them to bindings of misty blackness to be guarded until judgment. Did you get that? Wow. Somewhere in a place that's only mentioned one other, actually it's only mentioned here in the scripture. It's rendered hell, H-E double toothpicks as we call it, by the translators, because why? I don't think they understood it either. There is a place God has set aside, I think somewhere within a deep, a dark, a murky, a gloomy place where these spirits that sinned are kept. And Ronnie McCurry believes that they exist there even to this day. They are still in the prison in which they were cast, set aside, reserved unto a day of judgment. We read all about that day of judgment as we came through the book of the Revelation. So none of this should be a surprise to any of you that are listening to the sound of my voice. We read all about it. Let me read it again. This is how it should be rendered. For if God's, excuse me, for if God spared not angels when they sinned. And the inference is, well, God didn't spare angels when they sinned. He certainly ain't going to spare the people. Because we're lower on God's creation scale than angels are. They have abilities and powers that we as humans do not have. And they also don't have death hanging over them at the end of their road like we do, unless they're evil ones. These evil angels will be destroyed. We read about all that in the book of the Revelation. For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but threw them, cast them down to this prison, Tartarus, and committed them to bindings, chains of misty blackness to be guarded until judgment. Good point, Tony. This is the only place, folks. Peter reveals the only place in Scripture where the word Tartarus is used. This is where the spirits are. The spirits are not the souls of people who have died, and the prison is not the mythical hell that tradition puts forth today. It is a special place set aside by God for the exact purpose that God is using it for. That's to keep those spirits at bay, to keep them, the angels that sinned, to keep them under control until a day of judgment can arrive. Because guess what? All things happen according to God's plan, God's purpose, and God's calendar, whether we like it or not. So I will close with that. We made it down through verse 4 and 5 in 2 Peter 2, so I will make a note accordingly. And we will try and pick up and maybe finish this study off. Got a few more places I want to look and take you to. But by the time we get done, what I want you to understand is that we have to read and interpret these things the way God puts them. And we can't pull one part of a verse out of context and believe that it says or does a certain thing with total disregard of all the verses that deal with the same subject. It all has to be taken as best we can and looked at as a whole, then you dissect the individual parts and put the story together. And that's what we're attempting to do here with 2 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 3. So thank you for your attentiveness today. And thanks for being with us. And continue, as I said, to pray for our upcoming conference this weekend. I certainly look forward more than you know to seeing everybody. It's just one of the grandest things in our life, to be able to have a part of this and to be able to get, together with the, to be able to get together with the saints and look at the word and just spend a couple, two or three days studying and talking about the scripture and doing those, just doing the things that believers do. And we certainly look forward to it. Thank you. Bow with me. God, we do love looking at this word. Father, we love your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we are reminded by the things that Peter wrote today of his precious sacrifice, that he laid down his life and his blood, that we may be redeemed. And Father, knowing that those of the world stand staunchly against us. And Father, that this life is never going to be easy as long as we stand for you. But Father, we praise you, knowing that it's through you that we have the victory. We have the greater power. Greater is he that is in us, Father, than he that is in the world. And we are so thankful for those words today. Father, be with those that have come this way. We pray that everything that was said and done for the uplifting and for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that these that have been here would search the scriptures and not take our word to see if these things be so. Continue to be with us. Father, lead, God bless, and keep us is our prayer. In Christ's name, we do humbly pray.